Stand amazed in the presence. Isn't it wonderful to sing those hymns of old? I tell you what, amen? Amen. I love that. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Nazarene. You wonder, how could he love us? Oh, but we see it in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16, don't we? Would you say with me, would you do that this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. 26 powerful words. The greatest number of all time, 316. The number that changed everything. Nothing was the same once Jesus came. Born of a virgin, we just celebrated Christmas. And yet we find very quickly, 33 years later, we find this verse come to pass in the life of our Savior. We've been talking about this since, hard to believe, November. It seems like eons ago. We talked about the greatest God, for God so loved, the greatest love, the world, the greatest number, that he gave, the greatest giver, God. The greatest God gives the greatest gift. It only makes sense, of course. The greatest gift, his one and only Son, his unique Son. The only one that could come and could pay our debt. That whoever, the greatest invitation, whoever, no matter where you are this morning, what a stage of life you may be in, the good news this morning for somebody in your life, the greatest news, the whoever is for whoever. But the whoever has to do something. Me and you, we have to do something. We have to believe. We have to believe in him. Not just believe something, but believe the right thing. Believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Believes in him, the greatest belief. Great news, shall not perish. Last week we talked about that greatest exclusion. We can miss hell and make heaven. We talked about the difficult subject we don't often like to talk about last week, about the fact and the reality of hell, that it is real, that it does exist, and that those that choose to reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will spend an eternity in hell. And it reminded us of the urgency of that which we are called to do. It's why to me 2014 will be the most important year in the history of Petal First Baptist as we really began to embrace the understanding and our calling is to go and share the world with the world the love of Jesus Christ. There is a sense of urgency. And this morning we come to the best part of all, I guess. No, I know. Shall have eternal life. This 26 words, the parade of hope, it has changed my life. And it has changed many of yours. I hope that as we've journeyed through this together, that it has made you more aware of God's incredible love for us, his sacrifice and his desire for you and for me to accept and experience that which he offers. You know, as with any series, I pray that fruit will come. And you share the gospel, really, we've really shared the gospel 9 Sundays in a row. I try to always share the gospel, at least an invitation every time, because there's always somebody here, I believe, that is yet to make that most important life-changing decision. Maybe today will be your day. The day that you really come to understand what it means to follow Christ as Savior and as Lord. Or maybe for some of us, it's the sense of urgency to go and to share with others. And this morning we come to the greatest possession. And I love that the message series falls this way. Because some of you have now in your possession, your greatest possession, for Christmas has just come. Now, we always love to find out your greatest possession. Now, let's just ask this question for a moment for adults, right? What would you identify as your greatest possession? Think about it for a moment, your greatest possession. Now, to help you think about what would be your greatest possession, if your house were to catch on fire, God forbid, but if your house would catch on fire, what is it you would grab? What would you grab first? Outside of your children, of course, right? I know, it's They're not your possessions, so to speak, I guess. So outside of your children, what earthly thing would you grab? Can you think of what that would be? Somebody, would you bold enough, just because, you know, we got time and we're fewer in number, so let's just be family for a minute. What's something you would grab? Pictures, all right? Either grab the picture off the wall or now, of course, we got them on the CDs. Okay, all right, what else? That's right. What else you get? What? Say it again louder. Bible. Very good answer. iPhone. Has it all on there, doesn't it? Or at least our contacts. Thanks to the iCloud, we cannot stress as much, right? Okay, what else? Money? What'd you say? Guitar. You drive your guitar? Laptop, computer? Okay, good. What else? Your mom. That's so sweet. Christmas is over. You don't have to say that. It's so sweet. No, that's really good. That's good. Grab your mom. That's good. What else? Guns. Grab your guns. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, what else? What would you... Important papers. Birth certificates, passports, things like that. Yeah, what's my else? Pets. Oh, that's so sweet. Adrian Foley would love you for that. Adrian's not here today. She would love that. Some of our other pet lovers, yes. All right, grab your pets. Anything else? Greatest possession. I need some good ones. Wallet. Clothes, all right. Some of you, John, you're speaking for your wife. Is that what you're saying? That was the elbow was? Clothes, okay. That's very good. What'd you say? Your artwork. All right, artwork. Yeah, okay. All right. What you got, Lucas? What would you grab? Toys. Absolutely. All right, boys and girls, what was your greatest possession? Lucas, you're just going to give me the great segue here. Boys and girls, what's your greatest possession after Christmas? Tell me what it is. Yep, tell me. Say it loud. Scooter. You got a scooter? I'm about to come out here because I'm so deaf I can't hear nothing. All right, somebody else. What'd you get? What'd you get? Xbox, all right? Dogs and cats. That's so sweet. All right, yep. What'd you get, Carter? Huh? Kindle. All right, y'all gonna have to help me. I mean, I'm seriously, y'all, your preacher is going deaf. Y'all gonna have to say it louder. Could y'all hear that, Kindle? Okay, I am going hard of hearing. Praise the Lord. All right, somebody else. Yep. You can hear that one? Good. Tell me. Your Furby Boom. Boom! Oh, Furby Boom. What is a Furby Boom? I don't know what that is. Tell me what it is. It's a little furry animal that goes boom? No, that's all right. Find me a furry boom. I want to see one. Furby Boom. Find me one, Michael. What? Your phone. You got a phone? All right. Okay. Come another one. Who else? I got something else. Something different. Come. Yep. What'd you get? Go ahead. What'd he say? PS3. All right. Good. Very good. All these toys involve exercise, don't they? Yep. Sawyer, what'd you get, bud? Skates. Are you going to be as good a skater as your dad? Are you? Because your dad is an amazing skater. He's one of the best ever. Okay. Are you sure? All right. Very good. I saw it. Gavin got some skates, too, and y'all skating together. That's good. Yep. What'd you get? Baseball bat. Nice. Hit the ball hard. What'd you got? Basketball. Yes. All right, good. Some exercising. It's good. Now, possessions. Anything wrong with having things? No. You say no. Anybody else agree? Anything wrong with having possessions? No, absolutely not. I have possessions. I'll tell you, if outside in my house, I don't have these at my house, but I guess I've got some possessions there. But I can tell you the two most important possessions for me. One is a jump drive that has all my sermons on it. That's like gold. You have no idea. A sad preacher is one whose computer has crashed. I've got about 15 years worth of messages and things on there. If I lost that, I would die. I would just die. A lot of time and effort in that. The other thing I grabbed was a Bible I got in the first grade. It's got my dad's handwriting in it in the very front cover. Those are precious things to me that I would not want to not have. Now, possessions. I want to talk about, though, the greatest possession that you and I have. And it helps to think through it this way. You know, I've always thought of it this way, and it's harder that we're younger students, and I want you to get this. It's hard for us to think this way because we're young. We think we'll live forever. The older you get, the more that we think about eternity. Especially if somebody close to us dies, we definitely begin to think about it more often. But I stayed this last year before we moved into our new house. We stayed in a house that was former members of this church, the Allens. And in staying in that house, there were still things in their house because the Brumfields had helped take care of their house and the things in it. And their clothes were still in the closet. Some of their things, she had some treasures that were very important to her. They were still all there in her house. One day I was there at the house by myself, and the kids and mom had gone maybe to Baton Rouge or something, and I was there in the house, and I began to stop and think for a minute. And for a second, I got really sad because I thought, you know, all this stuff that all of us accumulate over our lifetime, some of us more than others, some of us are secret hoarders. We don't throw anything away. How many of you want to just confess that right now? You don't throw anyway. You're a pack rat. Anybody? That's what we call pack rats. Now we call it hoarders. Got a better name. We save it all. My mom, a couple of years ago, gave me a box of stuff she'd saved when I was in kindergarten. Like manila paper. I don't know if you make that anymore. And it was like brown. It was literally, it crumbled apart. I mean, she had saved it, though, and I had it. That's my awesome drawings when I was in kindergarten. But I began to think about it. All this stuff, and the Allens were godly people. But listen, all their stuff, I want you to know what happened to all their stuff. It got left behind. It's still there. Some of it got shared with other people, and they shared some of those things, but the house, when we moved in, she had only been passed away for a year or so. We moved in, the TV was still there, and the dishes were still in the cabinet. Everything was still there. And I began to think and thought to myself, all that stuff that I have that I spend so much time investing in, one day, somebody's going to go through all my stuff. And to them, to most people, it will be worthless because it's just stuff. It had sentimental value to me. But outside of pictures and things like that that are of sentimental value, they become nothing. But I'm also going to think about the Allens, because I know some things about the Allens, that they had been longtime members of the church and they had heavily invested their life here. They were part of helping give to see this building come to fruition. Part of helping us complete spaces here. You see, they're still living. They're alive more than ever because they're in heaven, but not only that, their legacy continues to go on. And so I want us to stop and think for a moment, our possession. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Have you? Never seen it, have you? I've been to a funeral. I went to one in Alabama, and a guy who really loved his trucks, and they pulled up a truck that he had worked on up by the graveside. It was out in rural Alabama, and pulled it up the truck right by the graveside. And I thought to myself, how interesting. That truck's not going in the grave with him. That truck didn't go to heaven with him. The greatest possession. We find it in the last four words, but it says, but have. Have, meaning that it is mine. It's something that I own. It's something that is my possession. Eternity. And we talked about last week, our eternity is determined by what we believe in, whom we believe on. And it's either in heaven or it's in hell. This week we talk about heaven. The word eternal, the word aionios, is found 17 times in John's Gospel, 6 times in 1 John, and 8 times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Eternity. Folks, inside of you and I, we are engineered, wired for the stuff of eternity. When you use the word eternal life, we're describing God Himself. Thus, in John 3:16, one author says, summarizes the entire gospel story. It begins with God, for God, and ends with everlasting life, which is God. It begins with the one who has no beginnings and ends with the one who has no end. That is our God, our great and awesome, glorious God. You see, you were made, and I was made for eternity. Now, right now, we live in time. And so eternity is hard for us to grasp sometimes. It is beyond some of our understanding. But I want us to talk about heaven for a moment. Now, we could spend weeks talking about heaven, all right? But I wanted just to give you an overview, a flyover, if I could. John 10:10, when you turn your Bibles there, John 10:10, and a very important verse, a verse you might be aware of. And then we're going to jump over to Revelation 21 in a minute. John 10:10. Here Jesus gives a very important verse, a verse that offers great value, because we find out that heaven, I want you to notice this, is not just for what is to come. Now, we're not going to experience heaven on earth in that sense of the word. You hear that often. Oh, this is heaven on earth. Folks, there is nothing to compare on earth that compares to heaven. I don't care the greatest place on earth, the most beautiful place on earth you can picture, take that times a billion, a trillion, and you still don't touch heaven. It's that amazing. We find that it's not just for heaven there, it is for here and now. How do we know that? Jesus said it himself in John 10:10. The thief, Satan, comes to steal and kill and destroy. We talked about it last week. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have life more abundantly. Abundant life. What does he mean here? Did you know that you can experience the benefits of heaven now? And there are other ways we can talk about this, but just these quick four. Number one, the word purpose. The word purpose. Now, tomorrow morning, what's going to get you up in the morning? Besides an alarm clock. Now, some of you don't have an alarm clock, so you won't get up until, you students, 10:30, 11, 12, right? 1 o'clock, whatever time you decide to wake up. Some of us have to get to go to work tomorrow. We'll get up at the same time, 5:20, up we go, right? But let me ask you a deeper question. What's going to get you up tomorrow? Well, my boss will fire me if I don't go to work tomorrow. My job won't happen if I don't go. People will not be seen. Something won't happen. Oh, let's say you're retired. What's going to get you up tomorrow? You're blessed to be retired. What's going to get you up in the morning? You see, here's what we know about the gospel. The gospel gives us a reason to live. It gives us a purpose. Your purpose in life is not just to do a job or go to school. Your job, your purpose in life is to live for the glory of God. No matter what you're doing or where you go tomorrow, your calling, my calling, is to live for the glory of God. And that would get us up in the morning. That not only that, that we share the glory of God with somebody else. We share the hope of Christmas. We share the hope of the gospel. And so though you may have a job, your job is not the end of your life. The job is simply a means to help you accomplish your purpose in life, which is to glorify God and to share with as many people as you know how the love of Jesus Christ. It gives us purpose. Secondly, it gives us protection. Abundant life means protection. It means that we're protected in more ways than we know. That doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But it does, God promises in his word that he will protect us. It's part of the immediate benefits of heaven, being a child of God, as I find protection. A lost person is not guaranteed God's protection. Thirdly, I'm guaranteeing God's power. God's power to live day to day, to walk through this journey called life. And who doesn't need God's power in our daily lives? Now, we don't seemingly need it or we think about it as much in the good days. But oh, in the bad days, we need God's power, don't we? We find it saying, oh God, I cannot make it through. I cannot do this. I cannot survive without your power. But listen, we need to have that on the good days too. And the fourth thing it provides is perspective. Perspective. Folks, we'll touch on this in a moment, but we all have a home we're going to go to in a little bit. We're all going to maybe go outside and play, or we're going to, like we did yesterday, and stay inside and chill out on the couch and watch the Saints. And it's home. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of rest. It's a place of refuge. It's a place where you close the door, let your hair down. Doesn't matter if anybody sees you like you are. We're just at home, right? But I want to remind you that we're not at home. You see, we're called to live life from God's perspective, to climb up into the press box, if you will, of a football stadium and see life from God's perspective. And remember that as we live, we have to keep eternity, heaven, always in view. To view our lives through the lens of eternity in heaven, and all of a sudden, those things that seem so important, those possessions that seem so critical, all of a sudden begin to fade a little bit. We realize they're really not that important after all. Well, that situation that we're in that seems so dark and difficult and lonely and challenging, we find that with heaven's perspective, it changes. Remind you some things that heaven is not. Heaven is not, many times how it was described, in my opinion, on some of these people you'll hear describe heaven, they died and they had a warm, fuzzy feeling and they saw light and, you know, people say, well, preacher, do you believe all that? I don't know. All I can do is tell you what I know. I believe what the Bible says about what heaven is. And what I've heard described thus far in most of those books don't describe the heaven I see. For I believe heaven is beyond description. I don't think that they can even be put into words. It is not, heaven is not, by the way, it is not some place where you're going to graduate from here, go get your harp, because all of us are harp players, right? All of us know how to play the harp, right? We're all going to grab a harp and a little pick, and we're going to strum in heaven on a cloud for eternity and sing, "Do Lord, O Do Lord," and "Kumbaya." Doesn't that sound exciting? Who wants to go to heaven today? It sounds boring, doesn't it? Is that really what heaven's about? Some fog-filled place and we're kind of just floating around? Is that really heaven? Absolutely not. And by the way, how many books do you read about people that die that come back and say they went to hell? Every one of those books? I've only seen one, and it's a terrifying book. 90 Minutes in Hell, I think, is the name of it. I've read just a little bit of it. Other ones are 90 Seconds in Heaven, or the little boy that went to heaven, Heaven is Real, I think, is the name of that book. All fine things. But let me just tell you this much. If those are true, and I can't say what's true or not true because I'm no expert. Folks, I can tell you this much. It's only a glimpse of how amazing heaven is going to be. What is heaven? The disciples had the question, what is heaven? Martha and Mary, when Lazarus died, had the same question. It's a question that echoes throughout eternity, throughout time, this idea of heaven and hell. In chapter 11, verse 21, listen to what it says, what Jesus says. Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had not been here, if it had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." And so Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will again in the resurrection on the last day." So she believed that part. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" The disciples saw that, and so in John 14, they asked the question again because they still didn't quite get it. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If I were to go, if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" There's panic in Thomas's voice. "Where are you going?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We flip over to Revelation chapter 21. Listen to this. Listen to these verses. Maybe if you want to, you can close your eyes. Just imagine this in your mind. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And these shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost.'" Skipping to verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit of a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels. The names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with him had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as square, and its length is as great as the width, and measured the city with a rod. 1,500 miles its length and width and height are equal. talks about the walls, and then talks about these incredible jewels. By the way, the length of that, if you take that, it takes you from the Appalachian Mountains all the way to the coast of California. But here's the kicker about it, because we think, well, that's not very big. Well, it's square, so it's as wide as it is tall. I forgot my sheet that had this in here, but it's 660,000 feet high, thinks it. It will be room for billions and billions of people. It's huge. It's massive. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Let me tell you some things about heaven. It is a place. Heaven is a place. It is not some pie in the sky. It is a place where we will be more alive than ever before in our lives. It is a place. People will say, well, where is heaven? Where is heaven? Don't you love when your kids ask you that question? It's up there. Well, up where? Up there. Don't know. It's above time. It's in eternity. But it is a place. Secondly, it is a person. Here's what makes heaven amazing. Not because it's a place, but because it's a person. It is eternal life. Eternal life is in heaven with Jesus. Being in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. We stand amazed now, but oh folks, the Bible says we see through a mirror dimly. We see through rose-colored glasses, but we will see Jesus face to face. We can't even imagine that. We can, as the wonderful song from years gone by, I can only imagine. It is a person. Thirdly, it is peace. It is peace. It passes all understanding. Everything that troubles us, anything that troubles you right now or has in your entire life, death, divorce, depression, disease, despair, all of it wiped away. Peace that we can't even really comprehend. Thirdly, or fourthly, it is a position. The Bible says we become joint heirs with Jesus. Now on earth, the Bible says, we just talked about in our Colossians series on Wednesday nights, that we are His adopted children. But once we claim our inheritance, the Bible says we become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Good grief. The only way we can think about it this way on an earthly perspective is you become Bill Gates' co-heir. Warren Buffett. How'd you like that for a day? That'd be a pretty good new year, wouldn't it? Good. Y'all are all gone to sleep. Fantastic. Here's what I'm getting. That would be a great thing. You'd have a lot of money. You could change the world. We become co-heirs of Jesus Christ. It means this. What Jesus has, we have. It is permanent. It is permanent. You ever been in one of those moments and you just stop and you thought to yourself, if this moment could just last forever. You ever said that before? Been somewhere, been with somebody in a certain situation that was so perfect it seemed, so joyful, no strife, no problems. And you just said, I wish this would last forever. It would never end. Can you think of where you were in that moment when you thought that? Multiply that times a billion. And we get a small glimpse of how great heaven will be. Except, it will never stop. Nothing will ever be in the way of stopping you to have intimate fellowship with Jesus. The last two, it is His presence. Hey, listen, no longer will the Holy Spirit be necessary for us to talk to Jesus because we'll be able to talk to Him face to face in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. And I think we'll stand amazed. I think we'll fall on our faces before Him in His presence. And lastly, and one of the best in my opinion, it is perfection. It is perfection. Do you know that in heaven you will never, and nor will I, ever break the heart of God ever again? I will not be capable of sinning ever again. Folks, to me that is the best news of all. It is a place where sin is gone, evil is banished, the gates are left open because Satan is bound. Everyone will love everybody. No race, no language, no color, no nationality, no economic status. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. And finally, heaven is home. How many of you have ever lived away from home, like a good distance away from your home, like where you grew up, where mom and dad are? Raise your hand. Let me see. All right. Can you remember those times? Some of you never had that yet. You remember the time when you got to come back home? I lived in Alabama. I remember this moment very vividly. I moved to Texas, went to Baylor, moved to Alabama to go to seminary and work at a church there. And I remember vividly one Christmas, my brother worked for the time at a Christian radio station. And I can remember the excitement building. I didn't get to go home hardly at all because I worked on Sundays, so I just didn't get to go home very much. And so it was usually Thanksgiving and Christmas. That was about it. And I was single at the time, and I was driving home, and man, the anticipation, oh man, the anticipation of being home. Mama's house, mama's cooking. Mama washes the clothes. I can be lazy bum for a week. Christmas, turkey, dressing, sweet potatoes, rolls, dessert. Eat until you just get sick. Just lay around and do nothing. Oh, perfection. I remember just the excitement. Man, it's like that 4-hour trip would turn into like 10 hours. I'm like, I am never going to get there. I remember driving home, listening to my brother, and I said, listen, would you play me the song? Just for me, I'm going to call mom and ask her to listen. I'll be home for Christmas. Man, it made the trip last like another hour and a half, it seemed. It was like forever. Driving home into that driveway, the fireplace roaring. Mom and dad are there. Brothers are on the way. Joy and peace to sit in that chair. And you know, I'll be honest with you. It's not quite the same anymore. My dad's not there anymore. And going home is not quite the same. But you know what I've learned? It's reminded me that that's not my home. See, we get real comfortable and we like where we are. My mom used to always say, before my dad passed away, I'm not ready to go to heaven yet. There's so much here I still want to do. If you were to ask my mom today, she would say, I'm ready to go. Hey, that's what we all need to be. Ready to go. This is not our home. We are strangers and aliens.